When I was in high school, I had to read Hamlet. Now, this for me was not as laborious as it might sound. Actually, I kind of enjoyed it. Except there was one problem. I got very lost at one point toward the end. One minute, Hamlet was lamenting the fallen Yorick, the court jester. And the next minute, he's agreeing to duel Laertes with swords. Obviously, I had missed something crucial. It seemed to me that Laertes was slightly unhinged. I assumed this was another example of seasonal affective disorder in Denmark. And I finished reading the play with that assumption. Well, it turns out that I had been given a copy of Hamlet, which was missing a couple of pages. Pages that were integral to understanding the final act of the play. I didn't find out about the death of Ophelia, or the scuffle that Hamlet had with Laertes, until the next day in class. Suddenly, motivations that I had attributed to different characters changed dramatically with the inclusion of pages that I had missed while reading. Although by itself a small subplot, the death of Ophelia sets in motion the end game of the play, and indeed the end game of the Kingdom of Denmark. I mention all of this because I think something similar may have happened in today's gospel. I think maybe a page or two fell out. You see, today's gospel begins Mark's story where we left off 2 weeks ago, when Jesus sent the 12 out to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom. Last week we read about the death of John the Baptist and about the speculation about the identity of Jesus. Now the disciples come back, but they can't find any rest. People are always bothering them. So Jesus decides to take them away to a deserted place. But still, the crowds follow them, and Jesus feels sorry for them and sits them down and begins to teach them. And then suddenly, we are swept across the Sea of Galilee to Gennesaret, and Jesus is healing and casting out demons in the land of the Gentiles. Today's gospel sort of reminds me of Monty Python. Specifically, the part in Monty Python and the Quest for the Holy Grail, where Eric Idle, dressed as an abbot, looks at another monk who is reading the Bible and says, "Skip a bit, brother. If you look in your service leaflet, you will see that we skipped 19 verses. And it's not as if these are a boring 19 verses. Quite the contrary. They are two of the most well-known parts of Mark's gospel. The first story that we skipped is the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus is teaching people and they're hungry, and so he decides to take 5 loaves and feed 5,000 men, not including the women and children, with the loaves and the fishes. The second story that we skip over in this morning's gospel is the part where Jesus, needing to catch the disciples who have left the feeding of the 5,000 a little bit early, walks on water to get to the boat where the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee. Now, both of these stories serve to help answer the question raised last week, who is Jesus? The answer to that question is Jesus is more powerful than any prophet that people thought he might be. That Jesus is so infused with the power of God Almighty that it overflows. Jesus is like an overfull cup of water. Anytime you touch it, anytime you disturb it, the power of the Holy Spirit overflows from Jesus, so that even if you only grab the hem of his garment, you are healed. In skipping the feeding of the 5,000 and the account of Jesus walking on water, we not only lose some of the continuity of today's gospel story, but we also miss an important opportunity to understand more fully the narrative of our salvation. The gospel, in Greek the euangelion, which means the good news, is what we proclaim each week on these steps, in this pulpit, and at this altar. It is the good news that God has saved humanity in a way that we can never even imagine saving ourselves. Salvation in the unique and complex person, Jesus of Nazareth, called the Christ. Will Willimon, a noted theologian and Methodist bishop, says this of salvation through Jesus Christ: "If all we needed for salvation was a helpful moral nudge, then God would have sent a skilled teacher, another Moses, to instruct us. If our problem were simply liberation from unjust social structures, God would surely have given another ranting Amos. But knowing that our need was greater than the didactic or the political, The agent of our salvation is both fully divine and fully human. Any less complicated a savior would have been unhelpful. And we come to understand this complicated savior, Jesus, and the salvation that God works through him in reading the four gospels. And what we hear in those gospels, according to Karl Barth, is the unique history of what God has done to inaugurate his kingdom in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, crucified outside Jerusalem, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, and now reigning eternally with the Father through the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the world. This is the narrative that we have received in the Gospels, and it is one that we cannot hope to understand if we begin to leave parts out. Like my misunderstanding of Hamlet, when we leave parts of the Gospel out, the story of salvation becomes incomplete. This is a problem because an incomplete narrative leads us to draw erroneous conclusions, similar to the way that I thought Laertes was a little bit unbalanced by seasonal affective disorder. Knowing the whole story, that conclusion sounds silly. But in the moment, with my understanding of the play incomplete, it is understandable that I might draw such an admittedly strange conclusion. It is entirely possible that we might draw similarly strange conclusions about our salvation, the nature of Jesus, or even the nature of God, if we do not have a fulsome narrative of the history of salvation. We may fool ourselves into thinking that we are worthy of salvation. Indeed, maybe even that we can initiate that salvation through our own actions, independent of God's love, grace, and mercy. We do indeed need to participate in our salvation through our actions of free will. Our choices are integral. However, we must see that our choices for salvation are a reaction to the will of God, God who has acted for the salvation of creation since the beginning, a God whose actions for salvation culminated in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens in our lives toward our salvation is a response to that reality. In order to understand this reality, we have to hear the full story of our salvation, cover to cover. Because the fact is, if the only time you hear the gospel is in church on Sunday, you will indeed hear all of the gospel, but it will not be in context. We will hear about the feeding of the 5,000, and the account of Jesus walking on the water before November, but not in the context that we have it right now. We will miss part of the narrative. It will be a small part, but it may have large implications. In order to understand our narrative, we need to read the Bible front to back. All right, maybe not from the very beginning to the very end. That's kind of a tall order. But at least from the first chapter of the gospel to the last, in order, without stopping. Whether you want to start with Mark, the shortest of the gospels, or with Matthew, which is the longest, wherever you start, start now with your morning coffee. Maybe instead of reading the paper, read a chapter. Or maybe at lunch. Whenever you start, the important thing is that you immerse yourself in the narrative of salvation, so that when someone asks you to tell them about Jesus, you truly can. Amen.